Oh, when they show my back, that means it's over. So, isn't that fun? It is a great time to celebrate baptisms. Father baptizing his daughter, and I can remember when that father was a freshman at Iowa State University. And hey, if I was going to get baptized, I would want to be baptized by Pastor Mike. He's been baptizing people all day long, and that's like a dunk fest. I mean, if you're a man, especially, he is going to throw you down so hard. You're going to know that you were baptized. I think maybe John the Baptist did it like that. Not only are we celebrating baptisms today, about 30 people, I think 27 were baptized in all of our services today, but also we're celebrating that today, the church that we planted in Iowa City, Veritas Church of Iowa City, the first plant in the network at another university, is 10 years old today. So we're celebrating 10 years with them. They had a great party, and as you know, if you've been married 10 years, that's your 10, T-I-N, anniversary, or aluminum. So isn't that exciting? 10 and aluminum. But actually, the stone, fellas, that you're supposed to get for the one that you love on your 10-year anniversary, help me, ladies, is what? Diamond. It is. It's the diamond. So Roger, if you didn't get that done, you might owe Stephanie. Oh, she got it done. Good. But guys, not only can we celebrate baptisms and 10 years for Veritas Church of Iowa City, but just when you think nothing good in 2020 was ever going to happen, did you stay up late last night and watch the Cyclones defeat the Sooners? Are you kidding? Oh, I was so happy. I thought, I got to go to bed early. I thought for sure we were going to lose. We've done it every year that I've been alive, and yet we were able to beat them, and so I wasn't able to go to sleep, and even after I didn't sleep, I was so excited I couldn't go to sleep after that, so I got very little sleep today. I was super excited this afternoon. It was a beautiful day, so I went outside, so I didn't get my Sunday afternoon nap, so I might not be as sharp as I should be on this message, and it just might be longer than usual. You guys okay with that? Don't say that. Nobody likes a long sermon. My wife always says there's no such thing as a bad short sermon. So let's get right into our text, and I'm going to try to be efficient as we look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be starting with verse 40, and we're going to teach all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 47. Luke records this: "With many other words, Peter testified, and he strongly urged the crowd, saying, 'Be saved from this corrupt generation.'" Those words would still fit pretty good today, wouldn't it? Can you hear Peter having preached the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, and people were saying, "What should we do?" And his response was, "Be saved from this corrupt generation." And so those, it says in verse 41, who accepted his message, they were baptized, just like those tonight. And that day, about 3,000 people were added to the church. 3,000 people baptized in a day. Guys, I just want to say that the New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized Christian. And so if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, certainly baptism doesn't save you, but if you've placed your faith in Jesus, do what the New Testament believers did. We're going to see this all throughout the book of Acts. When people heard the gospel and they believed the gospel and they accepted the gospel for themselves, when they placed their faith in what Jesus did on the cross, what he did when he conquered the grave and the hope that he's coming again, the way that they proclaimed that was through the waters of baptism. And you're going to see that over and over and over again. People are going to believe, and they're going to be baptized. And they're going to go to the water, they're going to go down into the water, and they're going to come up out of the water, signifying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that they are dead to themselves, but they're alive to God. And if you haven't done that yet, why? Don't you think it'd be a great idea just to obey Jesus, the Lord of the universe? You think he has bad ideas for your life? You think he'd ask you to do something that you probably shouldn't do? Absolutely not. And if you're just nervous or whatever it is, get over that. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven." What a wonderful opportunity all these had tonight to confess Jesus in baptism. I want you to also notice something. 3,000 added in a day. Does that look like a small church to you? This little small church of 120 went to a mega church overnight. Can you imagine what that would have been like? In our network this year in the 20 salt companies, we were able to gather 5,526 students across our 20 campuses this year. That's also something to celebrate. But just imagine that all of those students were hearing the gospel for the very first time, because I think that's probably about the size of the crowd that Peter was preaching to. And 3,000 of them were so convicted by the Spirit of God that they said, "What should we do?" And Peter said, "Believe and be baptized." What a day. What a day of celebration that would have been. But then Luke gets to this summary verse. But before we get to this verse, I want to put this in context a little bit. Acts is 28 chapters, and it's Luke's second historical account. The first is the Gospel of Luke, and Acts is the ongoing planting of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit that begins with the apostles, the ascension of Jesus, and the apostles being left waiting for the Holy Spirit to come in Pentecost. And then it goes 28 chapters. How many of you guys know how many years are there from Acts chapter 1:1 till Acts chapter 28 and the last verse in Acts? How many years you think go by? If you were to read it, it'd take you a little over an hour just to read it. If you read and think about it well, maybe not near that long. Seems to go so fast. But how many years? 30 to 35 years. And so Luke gives these summary statements, and in fact, he's hinging all of these things, a summary in this verse of what the church was like in the first year. By the time we get to Acts chapter 9, the conversion of the Apostle Paul, who was formerly Saul, we've had 4 years. By the time we get to chapter 10, it's 10 years. And so there's literally 6 years between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 10. And so we think, oh, these things are just happening, man, every day. God was doing unbelievable kinds of things. But actually, it was a 30-plus year period of time, decades. And doesn't that help us pause a little bit and give God time to do what he's doing in our life? And can't we see the work of God even in our generation? Look at verse 42. Here's how he summarized the first year of the early church. They, the believers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And it goes on in verse 43, and it says, everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were performed through the apostles. And now all the believers were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And every day, the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. Isn't that a great summary? We need to talk about something in that summary. You see twice it says they were devoted. And notice what they were devoted to. Four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and the prayer. And every day God was saving people. But what does it mean to be devoted? And look, it says in the Bible, it's not devotions. And I think we mess those two words up. There is a big difference between being devoted and a devotional. And I think now we as Christians, we think what God wants out of us is to have our devotions. I looked it up in dictionary.com. You have that icon on your device that you carry in your pocket. You look it up, you type in devoted, and here's what it says: a profound dedication to, or a concentration toward. Whereas a devotional says a short religious act or service. One is a nice habit in my life, a thought, a prayer, a moment, when we talk to God a little bit and then get on with our life. But the other, it's the orientation of my life, isn't it? It's my pervasive thoughts. It's my constant prayer. It's the pursuit of my entire life. When I'm devoted to something, it reorients who I am. It is the difference between being a fan and being a player in last night's game. Are you a fan? Some of you were. I can see you got the gear on, and I am. I am too. I'm a big fan, and I've maybe got the sickness. I've been a fan for a long time. But you know what it took for me to be a fan? From the time the game started, and I actually started a little bit late, but we had a T-vote, so I didn't miss anything. Till the time was game was over, and a little bit of excitement after that, and then it was done. I'm not really very devoted to it. But what about the players and the coaches? Was that all it was for them? Or was it every single day and years coming up to those days and preparation going in? And that's exactly what these believers are saying. And that is what Luke is saying about the first generation church. And isn't that what he's calling us to? And shouldn't we ask ourselves the question, what are we devoted to? What is the center of our life? What captures our thoughts? What are we working to become? Let's look more carefully at it. It says they devoted themselves, or they profoundly dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching. They wanted to know the word of God in the scriptures. Look at verse 43. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. I love that word awe. Awe-inspiring. Simply stated, they were experiencing the presence of God. It was a sense of worship. It was a sense of wonder. Are you familiar with the Corinthian church? Oh, it was also a church in the first century, not the best of churches. In fact, the reason Paul wrote his letters to this church is because they were very divided. They were arguing. They were even having immoral sexual relationships with one another. They were suing one another, even in the church. And in fact, Paul got to the place where he said, here's my idea for you as a church. Stop meeting. Because your gatherings do more harm than good. He said, God intended your gatherings to be such a nature that when people came into your church, they so experienced God that even if they didn't know Jesus when they left, what they said about the church is, God is in that place. How long has it been since you have encountered God in the midst of worship, in the midst of the church? Is that the regular experience that we have here? How long has it been since you've encountered God as you were spending time in the scriptures because you want to know him and you want to experience him? How long has it been since you've just been struck by the reality of who God is and you said, I want to change? For me, it happened even last Sunday. Were you here when Nicole was leading that song, The Blessing? Taken from the priests when they would pray over God's people, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. And this blessing is for you and for your children and for your children's children and for their children. And we were singing that song and I was really getting into it, mask and all, blaring it out. And then I started thinking about the words of the song and I started thinking about my dad who was a first generation believer. And I thought about the gospel and how he shared it with me and how all of his children now are following Jesus and all of his grandchildren are now following Jesus and now his great-grandchildren, which are my grandchildren, and as I'm praying for them to be followers of Jesus, I began to experience that prayer and I began to cry out in my soul to God and I couldn't sing anymore because tears were just streaming down my face and I was drying them with a mask. That's a good thing a mask can do. And I was so happy to be in a place where I could just enjoy the presence of God in that holy moment, and none of the rest of you guys even knew what was going on. But you were helping me encounter God. Secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. They profoundly dedicated themselves to the fellowship. Look at verse 44 and 45. It says, now all of the believers were together, and they held all things in common. They sold their possessions and their property, and they distributed the proceeds to all as they had need. The Greek word for fellowship there is koinonia, which literally means things in common. It's shared life, shared assets, shared responsibility. They were really a community of faith. It was as though they were a family. Imagine that. The family of God. When I was growing up in churches, and maybe some of you had this experience too, our church had a fellowship hall. You remember those? That hallway in my house is just, you know, that corridor that you get from one good place to another good place. It's nothing that you celebrate. I don't know why they called that the fellowship hall. But what it was is where you wasn't worshiping and singing and you wasn't studying the Bible. It's mostly a place where all the people gathered and sat around tables and ate food and talked. They were fellowshipping together. And you know, in our church facility, we don't even have the fellowship hall. We just have the outdoor foyer. But we do have opportunities to fellowship, don't we? Things in common, things we share together. Here's what Jesus wanted us to do. He said this in John chapter 13. He said, I'm going to give you a new commandment. Here it is. Love one another. Not just to love one another, but to love one another as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you love one another. There's so many one another's in the scriptures that talk about this fellowship, this shared community, these things in common. Not only love one another, but build up one another, greet one another, encourage one another, pray for one another, serve one another, be devoted to one another, honor one another, be of the same mind as one another, accept one another, admonish one another, bear with one another, bear the burdens of one another, submit to one another, etc. It goes on and on. We're to be together. We seem to have lost true fellowship in our culture. It seems as though some of us are more committed to our factions than we are to unity. Have you ever wondered why they call this device in our pocket the iPhone and not the Wii phone? Have you noticed how it doesn't bring us really together? And do you find it strange they call it social media? Maybe they should call it anti-social media. That's actually tearing us apart, putting us in corners rather than building us and bringing us together. Jesus predicted the growth of the church, did he not? But what was it that he prayed for? That they would be one, that they would be unified. I am shocked these days at the non-essential things that some of us are willing to divide over, aren't you? But I am so encouraged by so many who are building bridges to keep us together. And I'm not unlike you. It's easy for me to get divided. It's hard sometimes for me to be united. Just last month, I was grumbling and complaining. Do you have that sin problem? I do. I was grumbling and complaining. You know what I was grumbling and complaining about? You're never going to guess it. Wearing a mask. And I said this profound statement. I hate wearing a mask. As though anybody likes it other than a robber. And they only wear it to disguise themselves. It's not like, oh, I think I'm going to put on a mask today. I must be a robber. And I was complaining. I was complaining about how uncomfortable it is. I could smell my breath and my glasses fog up and yada, yada, yada. Have you ever heard anybody do that? Have you done it? And one of our pastors, who's a way better pastor than me already, Pastor Saul, he bums me out how good he is sometimes. He said, Troy, he said, interesting how put out we are with little inconveniences. Think about the hundreds of Christians in Ethiopia who were martyred last month because they gathered to worship. And put your little mask in perspective with that. I went, can you imagine? I die? And because so many Ethiopians were martyred the same day they died, and so I'm in this group as we're waiting in line to get into heaven, I don't really know how it works, and you don't either, so I can make up a story about however it works. And I'm standing there, and I'm not fully redeemed yet, you know, because I'm not really in the presence of God, but we kind of know we're going to get there. And so I'm interacting with this brother who I'd never known before, who's about to get into heaven the same as I am. And he said, "Hey, man, how's it going with you?" And I said, "I don't know, man. I was just complaining and grumbling about a mask, and I died." And I said, "Well, what's your story? What happened to you?" He said, "Well, you know, we decided to gather at my house, and the violent militia came and dragged me out and slaughtered me in front of my children in their front yard." So, kind of helped me put that in perspective. Thirdly, they devoted themselves, or they were profoundly dedicated to the breaking of bread. Look at the next verse. "Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, and they broke bread from house to house. They had formal gatherings in the church, and they had informal gatherings in house to house. They formally broke communion and remembered Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and his shed blood. And also they had love feasts together, like potlucks in the church, and even tailgates. And they did it informally from house to house in connection groups where they ate." Guys, one of the most holy moments in all the Bible for the disciples had to be the Last Supper, when Jesus washed their feet, and then he went around and shared that last meal with them, and then he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." And then he took the cup and he drank, and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." And guys, they had no idea what was about to happen. And then he said, "And as often as you do this, you proclaim my death until I come." And they were thinking, "What?" And so don't you know that first church, whenever they broke bread together and whenever they drank the wine together, it was always on their mind the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Don't you know that was a holy moment? They were devoted to that. And not only that, but they were eating in each other's houses. Twice Jesus ate with his disciples after his resurrection. Guys, we're going to be eating in heaven. There's a tree up there that grows 12 different kinds of fruit. For you foodies, that's good news. It's going to be a banqueting table. It is going to be delightful. Great things happen over smoked meat and bagged salad. Did you know that? Just last week at my connection group, my wife and I are trying to become better at smoking things. And so we have a Traeger smoker. We decided to smoke a beef brisket. And if my doctor's here, I'm not eating much red meat. You know, it's all white meat and fish these days. But I had to try the brisket. I put it in early before church even started, and it wasn't even ready until connection group time at 5:30. So I had to have just a little bit. It was so yummy. But one of the younger couples brought the salad, and I was mowing that salad. It was one of the best salads I ever had. I'm just going, and I said, "Man, this salad's amazing. Where'd you get this salad?" Dude pipes up and he says, "Oh, man, it's a bag salad at Sam's." And it's like, they can put that in a bag? You just open it and put some salad dressing on it? Is that awesome? He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what a country we live in." But you know, it wasn't about the meat and the salad. But when you eat together, doesn't it open your hearts and doesn't it build relationship with one another? And this first church, they were devoted to one another. Not only did they gather on the weekends and in the temple and daily in the temple, but they were also in each other's houses, eating together, feasting together, loving each other, sharing life, breaking bread. But then finally, the fourth thing they were devoted to, and remember, that means they were profoundly dedicated to prayer. As I think about our churches these days, there are some churches who are still pretty committed to teaching the Bible and learning the scriptures. There's still a lot of churches who put an emphasis on community and connection and connection groups, we call them, and life groups, other people call them, and missional groups, gospel communities, people call them. And there are lots of churches that are doing a pretty good job at that. And there are churches that are pretty devoted to remembering Christ through communion and actually enjoying meals together. But this is the thing I think we're probably doing the poorest at, don't you? Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 14, here's how it described those people. Even before the Holy Spirit was in them, they were continually united in prayer. Paul commended the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. He said, I'm constantly praying for you. I'm always praying for you. I pray for you every time I think about you. The church is to be being a praying community. The theme of our church is Luke 10:2. The theme of our network is Luke 10:2, and I hope all of you know it by now. Jesus' one prayer request. See the fields, they're white unto harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And we should set our alarms and pray, but we should pray way more than just then. I'm trying to make a better habit of prayer. When I meet with my guys, trying to spend time praying. When I meet with my men's group, trying to spend more time praying. When I meet with my high school group, spend more time praying. I want to pray more with my family and pray more with my wife and just pray more when it's just me and the Lord. When is the last time you felt like you connected to God in prayer? Other than, dear Jesus, thank you for this beautiful day and for this food, amen. If we even do that anymore. I had a pretty special moment this week I wanted to share with you. Convicted about not praying enough and wanting to be devoted to prayer. Wednesday night, I got my high school group together. And it's a group of freshmen and a group of juniors. Sounds like a good prayer group, doesn't it? Quite the challenge. I had a woman once in my intro to Cornerstone class. It was a connection group that we used to have. And she came into my house. First time I'd ever had her in my house, and she said, now you're not going to make me pray in the group, are you? She said, my last pastor never made me pray in the group. And I said, I absolutely am. And she said, well, my last pastor never made me do that. And I said, well, you didn't have a very good pastor. Because what I'm going to do is I'm going to encourage you to do everything that Jesus encouraged you to do. That's what I think a good pastor does. And so, man, if you're in my group, you have to pray out loud with other people because we're supposed to pray for one another. And so I talked to this group and said, hey, you guys, we're going to spend some time in prayer. And I could just see the look on their faces like, ooh, I said, but we're going to do it a little bit differently. If we just pray around in a circle, what's on your mind before you're about to pray? And they actually answered honestly. What's on your mind when you're praying in a Christian group before you're about to pray? Here's what they said. We're thinking about what we're going to pray and the words that we're going to use so that we sound pretty good when we're praying. And then I say, and then after you get done praying, what are you thinking? And they said, well, we're thinking about the prayer that we prayed and how good it sounded and if it was good enough. And then we're also kind of glad we don't have to pray anymore. And we kind of space off after that. That's pretty much how it is, isn't it? You think that what the first century church did? I said, no, we're just going to pray one prayer to God. We're going to have one conversation believing Jesus is here, and we're going to talk to him in a group. And we prayed for about 5 or 10 minutes, and it was an awesome prayer. And I couldn't believe that these high schoolers started confessing their sin, and they were praying for each other, and they were praying for their classmates. And I began to be overwhelmed with their prayer. And by the time I said amen, I knew I had encountered God in that moment with some freshmen and some juniors in high school who were seeking God together in prayer. And I thought, this is the way it should be. Then after I dismissed the group, I went upstairs. And do you know what those freshmen and junior boys did? One of them actually got out their phone and put on a worship song. And without an adult leader, they started singing a worship song together. And I stood at the top of my stairs and recorded the whole thing with tears rolling down my cheeks with no mask to catch them. Because I thought, this is the way it's supposed to be. How cool is that? We got freshmen and juniors who are encountering God through prayer and Bible study, who are devoted to one another in fellowship, who are beginning to set an example of what it's like to be a true believer, an authentic man of faith. And then look what happens, verse 47. And every day the Lord added to their number those who are being saved. I want to be the kind of person who gets to share the gospel with people in the way that they get saved, don't you? I want to be the kind of person to be a part of the kind of church that is devoted to the teaching of the word, to prayer, to fellowship, to breaking of bread. I want to be the kind of church that experiences what the first church did, don't you? Let's ask God to help us. Jesus, we come to you just acknowledging that our world is so broken. Peter's word would work to get today great, just like it did in the first century. Be saved from this corrupt generation. It's so awful, God. And none of us are free from it. With the conflict and division that's in our country and the pandemic that has got so many sick, and even our president, Lord, we pray for him and everybody who's sick in our country, Lord, and literally in the world, that you would bring healing. God, we know the greatest sickness in our culture is not COVID, it's sin. And we have all got it. We've all fallen prey to it. And without the goodness of the gospel, without your broken body and your shed blood, there would be no forgiveness of sins. But because of what you did, we can confess our sins and be forgiven. We can be healed completely and eternally. And we cry out for our country, God, that you would bring salvation. We cry out for our church, that you would bring healing to division, that you would bring unity, that you would help us to be devoted to the main things, that we would experience your presence, be filled with awe, and go from this place knowing we encountered God and want to leave this place to encounter you again and again and again. Hear our prayer, Lord. Hear our prayer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.